And I hope that this morning that we'll receive the word from God as something that is sweet and something that we cannot do without. We're going to begin reading at verse 16, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. Colossians 2, 16 through 23, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these words. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that as we come to it, we know that it is true because, God, you never lie. And you desire what is best for your people. And what is best for us right now is that we hear a word from you. And so we thank you for this book. We thank you, God, that you desire joy for us beyond what we could ever try to achieve for ourselves. But that, God, you desire abundant living. And God, you desire for us to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Please give us a glimpse of that through the gospel of your Son this morning, and move with your Spirit in this place in a powerful way. And may people that are here, God, encounter your presence right now where they sit. And we ask these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I mentioned a week or two ago, you all have noticed that the weather's changing, haven't you? It's starting to change, and we're getting to fall. And really, it's my favorite time of year. I think it's probably for football, even though I had a very disappointing day yesterday with my own team. Football, there's pumpkins, the leaves on the trees, the colors of fall. It's just a great time of year, a time of celebration. And if you could be perfectly honest with yourself and could describe your spiritual condition as it relates to one of the seasons, which one do you think that you would be in right now? Would you be in springtime, where there's new growth, there's excitement, new things in the air, there's a joy about you in Christ? Would you be spring? Or maybe you'd be summertime, where you've got good, steady growth taking place. You're starting to see these things bloom and starting to produce some fruit on the vines. So summertime would be a very good place to be right now if that's what your Christian walk is like. Or would you be fall? Maybe not quite as much growth as there used to be in the past, but there's still some signs of life. Things aren't dead just yet. Or would you be winter, where you're a bit cold, mostly lifeless, but maybe hopeful that spring is right around the corner? And I know that in a room of this size, this many people here, that all of these various seasons are represented here in this place. But no matter where you are right now, I hope that you can say, or you are able to say, that you desire to move into a season of real growth, thriving, love, communion with God. I hope that is what your heart hungers for as you sit here in this place this morning. That you know Jesus right now. I hope most of you do. Some of you who may not know Jesus right now, I hope that you'll come to know him even by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning as you sit in your seat. But I hope that each person here desires to have true communion with God. that you would meet him, truly meet him, not just in a worship service, not just having an experience from time to time, but you would truly meet God, know his presence daily. That's what I want for my life. And so often, just like we saw in that video, that's me. I stay in my bed, and I miss the miracle. We all want that miracle to take place, because encountering the living God is a miracle. And so I hope that each person here really wants to know God. Not just know about him. Not just be able to tell somebody that you had an experience a long time ago where you prayed a prayer or had this feeling while you sat and heard the gospel. I want you to know God each and every day, to have a vital communion and union with him. So in these verses, we have Paul teaching the church at Colossae that they've been learning about God, been learning about union with him or communion with him, growing in him from a group of teachers that might make them feel like they're experiencing some summertime growth. But really, they're closer to wintertime if they continue following what they see here in these pages or these verses that we'll be diving into. So if anyone here desires to have a vibrant, flourishing walk with God, Paul has made it clear in what we've studied so far in this letter to the Colossians that Jesus Christ has to be at the center of it. He has to be the focal point of all that we are, all that we know. All of our experience must be pointed toward him, because it is only through him that we have any type of reconciliation or relationship with the Father. It comes from Jesus. And so these teachers, they were not sowing to the Spirit. They were not teaching this church the things of the Spirit. They were drawing them to appease the appetite of the flesh. And so the sinful nature that still exists in each person here in this room, that sinful nature, there is an appetite that is constantly craving to be satisfied by something. And that something is not Jesus Christ. And so these teachers, the things they were telling them, they would appeal to these people. There would be something in them that would want to experience the things that they were talking about, because the flesh is still alive. It still exists on the inside. The old man is still there. So the flesh is naturally inclined to want what these people were selling to this church. And I'm going to mention this morning two false teachings that Paul draws our attention to here in this passage. And the first false teaching that would have appealed to their flesh, the appetite that still remained on the inside, was this: that godliness, if you want to be godly, if you want to know God, if you want to grow in your faith, it will occur by keeping rules. And so everybody needs to keep the rules, and if you keep them, everything's going to be okay. So if you can do these particular things, you will be doing well. And so look at what Paul says here in verses 16 and beyond. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so what he's telling them is that you're hearing particular things from these teachers where they're telling you, you need to keep certain days, observe them as feast days, or when the new moon comes, when sacrifices used to be offered to God through the old Jewish customs, or the Sabbath day needs to be set apart as something more special than all the other days. He's telling you, if you observe all of these things, you need to know that that is not what Christ has come to do in the world. He has come to set you free from the bondage of simple law-keeping and rule-keeping. Some people might tell you can eat this particular thing or not eat this. You should be able to drink wine or not drink it. That is not where your Christianity consists of. It consists in Jesus. All of these laws that the Jewish people were told to keep in days past, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of them. And so imagine, if you would, somebody was about to walk into this room. Somebody was about to walk into this room, and it was dark in here, but there was a bright light in the hallway. And before they ever got to the door, what would you see? What would you see? You would see a shadow come into the door before you would see the person. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's telling them that all of these things, these observances that God had told his people at one time they needed to do, those were simply a shadow of what was yet to come. Jesus is the fulfillment of them, and because he is, it set these people free from trying to keep all of these rules to be pleasing to God. They could never keep all of these rules. Not one person here could ever keep all of the rules of the law. Only one person could do those things, and that was Jesus the Christ. And so they wouldn't have said it this way, but from what Paul says that these teachers were instilling was the notion that you can distinguish the really spiritual people from the unspiritual people by the way they keep all the rules. The good people, they're able to restrain themselves and not take part in all of these things, or to be able to do all these things that the law would teach. So are you a good rule keeper? Is that how you would describe yourself? Well, that's not what Christianity is all about. Because the problem with this is that the Pharisees were the very best of rule keepers in Jesus' day, and he said they did not know God. They kept everything, it seemed. They thought themselves to be righteous, but they needed somebody else to make them righteous before God. And when he appeared and he stood right there in front of them, they did not know their God, though they thought they did. I read this week about a preacher who two generations ago was raised on keeping the big five things that you just don't do. Some of you all will recognize these. So drinking, smoking, gambling, dancing, and theater going. And somebody this morning reminded me of card plans. Let's just make it the big six, right? These are the things that you do not do if you are a spiritual person. And so if you didn't do them, that's what you were. You were godly. As if you can see spirituality by watching a person keep these types of rules. And if you did do these things, any one of these things, at the very least you were unspiritual. That was the least of things that you were. And at worst, you were probably an unbeliever. But you did not know God if you ever partook in any of these. So this is what the Christian life is to some. A checklist of things that I am not supposed to do. If I don't do these bad things, I must be growing to where God wants me to be. And so being a follower of Jesus to some folks has become to them the negatives. I don't do all these negative things. If I don't do the negative things, I must be doing something right. So somebody had come along and taught the Colossians here that rule keeping, that's where it's at. You just got to keep all these rules. And if you're doing that, you are home free. You are in good shape. Though Paul has just told them that Jesus has set them free from the obligations of rule-keeping. We saw last week in verses 14 and 15 where Christ went to the cross and nailed all of their IOUs to the wood, nailed it to the cross. So all the obligations that they were supposed to keep, he did for them, so they don't have to pay a debt to God anymore. He has paid it for them. And it has released them from keeping all of these various feast days, all of these various dietary restrictions that were supposed to mark the spiritual people of God. Christ has now set them free. So you need to know this morning that your Christianity does not consist in whether or not you smoke cigarettes or if you drink a beer from time to time. And it might be argued, and it could be argued, that these things may not be wise for you to do, or maybe you should not do them. But to bind the conscience and say that you cannot do them and still be a Christian is unbiblical. It is unbiblical. Because Christianity does not consist in your ability to keep the rules. Christianity consists in looking to the person who has kept the rules for you and knowing where to go when you fail. That you can repent of those things. God will lift you up and remind you that you are his child and you are loved. That Jesus should be the focal point of all that we do. And so godliness does not equal rule keeping. It does not equal rule keeping. We're told that the fruits of righteousness is in loving other people and loving God in harmony and unity, togetherness, carrying one another's burdens, serving each other, genuine love, marking the people of God is where it's really at. If that means I have to keep a few rules to do that, maybe that's what I need to do. But your Christianity does not consist in keeping rules. That was the first thing that these teachers told the Colossians, that let no one pass judgment on you by the rules that you keep or don't keep. The second thing that they taught this church is that godliness equaled spiritual experience. Godliness equaled spiritual experience. And so we might call this like super spirituality. Super spirituality. That you need to experience various visions and angelic things happening in your life. And if you're not experiencing some of these amazing, miraculous things, then you're just not spiritual. You're not growing to where God wants you to be. So this is like mysticism on steroids, okay? So if you really want to be close to God, and I think everybody here in this room would say that they do. So do you want to be close to God? Well, these people would have taught you. You need to be having some experiences that set you apart from the average Joe. Oh, everybody can say they have the Spirit, but not everybody is seeing angelic visions. Not everybody is able to say that they are having dreams about God speaking to them new things. So they want you to have experiences that would set you apart from just a regular person. And it looks like here that Paul is saying that they were giving too much emphasis to angels. Too much emphasis to angels. We can have an unhealthy view of angels in two ways. And the first way that we can have an unhealthy view of angels is that we can underemphasize them. You know, never acknowledge that they play a role in God's salvation or His purpose in the world, that angels just have no role at all in it whatsoever. So we can underemphasize them and have an unhealthy view of angels. But we can also go to the opposite end of the pendulum and say that angels are just everywhere. Demonic forces are behind every bush, if you would. And I always think that everything is about this angelic world that we cannot see. To the point where instead of praying to God, as Christ taught us to, we begin to pray to angels and ask them to do things for us. Well, nobody in Scripture was ever instructed, as far as I know, to ever pray to an angel. They might have spoken with them or talked to them. But we don't pray to them. That is a place that only God receives our prayers or our pleas, not an angel. So whatever was being taught in Colossae, it gave too much emphasis to angels. And they were also all about these visions. And we know that visions happen in Scripture. People had them. But apparently they aren't a regular occurrence that everybody should be experiencing all the time. Or it's certainly not something that is required for a person to be known as spiritual or growing in Christ. And so if you're going to go deeper with God, if you're going to go deeper with God, you don't have to be having dreams and visions about God. We know that we meet Him, as that video said so well. We meet Him in His book. And as we pray to Him, that is where we have experience, mainly our experience with God. And so we shouldn't just have the regular folk who say they believe the gospel and then have the super Christians who have the gospel but also have all these amazing experiences with heavenly beings and visions. So Paul says here, the vision and angel people, he says they're puffed up in their minds, meaning they're inflated. They're filled with hot air. They're not full of Christ. They're full of themselves. They're full of themselves. And if they had dreams from God, if they had these dreams, really they did, it would just be affirming what the Scriptures teach and affirm, and that's Jesus, not affirming their own spiritual condition or their spiritual growth. And so again here, we have a teaching that appeals to the flesh or the worldly person. The fleshly or the worldly person wants to separate themselves from the pack, wants to be different or better than everybody else in the church by having some sort of experience that nobody else can have. They want to be an exclusive group. And that is not the work of Christ. That is not the teaching that we should follow, because that is not what love does. Love is not trying to separate yourself from the pack. It does not elevate us. Love brings us down to where everybody is, where we can serve one another, carry each other's burdens. That's what love does. That's what unity looks like. So these things that were being taught in the Colossian church, these things were severing the body of Christ from one another, looking to elevate some beyond the rest. So it just fed pride in the man. That's what the appetite of the flesh wants. It wants to be made much of. I think we all know that's the case, right? There's just something in us that just wants to be made much of. I'm different, or I'm better in some way than all the rest. I've got a special gift. I've got a special calling. I've got a special job. I've got a special whatever, because that's what the flesh wants. Make much of me. It's just crying out all the time. But the Spirit says, make much of Christ. Make much of Christ, because He deserves all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for anything that you have in you. What do you have? Paul would say to the Corinthian church, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you did not get from somebody else? It's not about you. It is about Christ. It's about Christ. And he sums up this way of thinking about spiritual things in a powerful way in verse 23. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. They look like they're wise. Everybody looks at these things and says, man, these people are super spiritual. They're really keeping all the rules. Look at them. And man, they're having these visions. Why am I not having these visions? Why am I not like they are way up here on a spiritual plane? So Paul says they have an appearance of wisdom. They look like religion. They look like what any religion would be made by any man, but not the religion that comes from God. The one that comes from God takes the focal point off of the self and puts it on His Son. It promotes self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What does have value? Indulgence of the flesh. That's what we need to know. That's the question that we need to ask. Verse 19, they aren't holding fast to the head. They're taking their attention off of Jesus, onto all these rules they say they have to keep, or all these visions they think they want or they should have. He said, but instead we should be nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, the whole body, as it grows with a growth that is from God. That's what we need to know. What we need to know is, how are we supposed to grow with a growth that is from God? That's not man-made. It's not just come up to appeal to the flesh. How does God want us to grow as the body of Christ? And so to the outside observer, it would have looked like these people were really going above and beyond the crowd. And they would have been considered the spiritual group. But Paul says this is not how a person really grows. You know, these things that they're teaching and doing, they have no power. There's no power in them to stop the appetite of the flesh. It's always just going to want more. It's going to want more. Always wanting to be fed. When we got married, I bought my wife, you don't think it sounds odd, I bought her a horse. I bought her a horse when we got married. I asked her if that's something that she would want. She'd always loved horses, and so I bought her a horse. And we had some acreage out in Tennessee. We moved out a ways, and we fenced that horse in. And I didn't have the best of equipment at the time, and so I had like a makeshift fence, you know. I just pounded some stakes in the ground and ran some wire, just thinking that horse is going to look at that and want to stay inside the fence. Well, that's not what happened. It wanted to get out. Never was satisfied with the acreage it had to eat on. The grass was always greener just on the other side. And so several times I had to get out and chase that horse down and bring it back and try to improve my fencing. And one day, I had a friend that gave me a good all the things that I needed for a good electric fence. You know, so I put the box out there. I strung up all the wire that was necessary. And after a few pops on that fence, the horse was not quite as excited about getting outside anymore, right? It does not mean that that horse did not have the desire to do so. Because if it was given the opportunity, it would have walked out at any point. It was fear. Fear of getting hurt that kept it inside of my fence. He was just scared to act on the desire that still remained on the inside. And so we can add religious fences in our lives. We can put up rules or say we need to keep all the rules as a fence, or maybe we're supposed to have all these experiences that are supposed to make us grow. Try to give ourselves visions to describe what spirituality is supposed to look like, to make us believe that we're doing something spiritual in our lives. But these things, Paul says, these things, they don't touch the heart. And so, yeah, the electric fence touched the skin of the horse, but it did not change the desires on the inside of the horse. So God has appointed particular means of grace that He uses to change His people. And it all starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all starts with the gospel. What God has already done for you in Christ. And so fences, sometimes we need them, don't we? I think sometimes we need fences in our life to protect us from ourselves. But we need to know that fences don't change the horse on the inside. The desires are still there. We want those to be crushed. We want those to be conquered. And it takes something far better than rules or fences to change it. And it takes the gospel, the good news about what God has done for us in Christ. That there is a God in heaven that loves you enough to send His Son to the earth to give His life for you because He knows you can't keep the rules. He knows you are not able. And as a just God, the only thing a just God can do with sin is punish it. But God, in His love, had another way. And He would send His Son to take the punishment that was due for each one of us, to demonstrate His love for us while we were still sinners rebelling against Him. He did not look down and see, oh, look at the nice good folks. They're trying as hard as they can. I'm just going to set my love on them. He looked down and saw rebellious enemies, enemies of His. And He had to act because if He did not act, no one else could, and we all would have been eternally lost. That's the type of God that we serve. And so that's what changes the heart, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those roots need to sink down into us, and if they do, if we saturate ourselves in it, they will change us. Not keeping rules, not trying to conjure up some visions that we think might make us better than the rest. That's not what Christianity is all about. God desires to give us a growth that is from Him. And the way the Bible describes growth that is from God, very simply, is packed in the word grace. It's packed in the word grace. This is God's enabling power to do in us and through us what we could not do on our own. But as we are joined to Jesus by faith, trusting in Him to accomplish in and through us what we can't do, God gives us ability by His Spirit to go out and do good things for the sake of His name. God desires to give you grace this morning as you turn and look to Him. As you turn and look to Him. This is the grace, this is the power that we will receive from on high. So our minds, they need to be renewed. They need to be changed. They need to be changed from a human way of thinking about religion, rule-keeping, major spiritual experiences. They need to be changed from that to make us acceptable to God. We think that's what makes us acceptable to God. To now basing our identity solely on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what needs to happen in us. So here's the picture of what that might look like. Most people are going to feel accepted by God when they have something to offer Him. Do you know what that feels like? It's like, I don't feel right now that God really loves me. Therefore, I need to do something to demonstrate my love for Him. And if I do that, God will love me and accept me because He sees my effort. I think whether or not you would explain it that way or describe it that way, I'd say every person in this room has thought of God like that in some way. That He loves me simply based on my performance. And so people will come to God trying to have hands that are full of something to offer Him, to give God a sacrifice. Here, God, let me place this at Your feet. And maybe now you see how serious I am about following You. So I'm going to try to keep all of these rules. I'm going to try to do all of these things so that you'll see that I really am sincere about following Christ. But that is not what the gospel teaches us. The gospel teaches us that the only way that we will be acceptable to God is if we know we come to Him with empty hands. We have nothing to offer Him. That the only person that had everything to offer God on our behalf was His Son. The gospel humbles us into the dust to make us realize, I'm not accepted by God based on what I do. I am accepted by God based on what Jesus has done for me. That's why we are so supposed to submit to God and humble ourselves before Him. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is what nourishes and knits together the whole body with a growth that is from God, as Paul says in verse 19. And so when grace supplies what you need to grow, then, and only then, are you going to see lasting change in your life. You'll begin to cease ungodly attitudes and habits, and you're going to start to practice godly ones because the gospel and its grace has taken root in your heart. That's what changes us. So what do we want this grace to do in us? What do we want this grace to do in us with that growth that is from God? What do we want to see taking place in our lives day to day where grace is affecting something new in us? I'm going to give you three things. I'm not much on using alliteration, but I'm going to use it this morning, okay? I'm going to give you three R's. You probably see it there in your bulletin. Three R's that we should be seeing in our life if we are being grown by grace and giving us a growth that is from God. What do we want to see happening in our lives day to day? The first thing that we're going to want to see is remind. Remind. We're being reminded of something. Our hearts wake up every day, needing to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every person in this room, I don't hesitate to say that at all. Our hearts wake up each and every day with some sort of bent away from God, some sort of coldness, something that might keep us away from Him, whether it's just staying under the covers to keep from reading your Bible, as we saw a while ago. Or we just don't feel like praying today. I can wait a while. And what normally happens, your day gets going, and you just absolutely forget about everything that has to do with God and move on to your life without Him in all of our self-sufficiency. Are you familiar with that? I am. So we need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do this, we fall into one of two errors. Let me tell you what these errors are. The first one. The first error, if we are not reminded of the gospel each and every day, we fall into the error of performance and pride. Performance and pride. We begin to live as if our relationship to God is based on how well we do. We think that our relationship to God is just based on how well I do that day. God, if I kept my prayer time, we could even make that a rule keeping, right? So even the Bible, even our prayer can become just rules that we keep trying to influence God to do good for us. That's not what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about seeking joy with God, joy with Christ. So we begin to live as if our life or our relationship with God is based on how well we do. It's like God giving us some sort of performance review at the end of every day. And if we feel like we did well in our performance, God is going to say, "Bless you, you had a great day. I love you, my child." As if that's the way it's supposed to happen. We start to feel pretty good about ourselves if we're keeping all of these rules that we have laid out for ourselves, or we think we're performing very well. We start to feel pretty good about ourselves. And pride puffs us up. Let me give you the correction for that. The correction for performance and pride. We need to be reminded that we've forgotten that even the best things that we do, even the best of your works, the best of them are shot through with sin. Sinful motivations, sinful intentions, they are inside all of our best works. So even your best day is not enough to make you acceptable to God. You could keep all the rules that you've got laid out for yourself. You could do everything that you think the Bible is telling you to do. And you need to know that even your best day is not good enough to commend you to God. That is not what commends us to Him. Only through Christ can we come to Him and be pleasing to Him. Which means that we need to be humbled by the gospel every day. We need to be reminded of who we are. The sinful person that still remains on the inside, that needs to be crucified today. I need to be reminded of my shortcomings and my failures so that God will continue to work out the kinks in my life. Not because He wants to condemn me or make me feel guilty about the things that still are lacking in me, but because He wants to remind me of where I need to run to, where I need to run to for strength today, and that is to His Son. Because there is only one good man, right? There's only one good man who has kept it all for God. And we need to have to kneel before Him each and every day and submit to His authority. So that's the first error that happens when we're not reminded of the gospel. The second error is really the opposite of the first, and it is the feeling of guilt. It's the feeling of guilt. And maybe some of you all are trapped there this morning. You know everything that you should be doing. You know everything that you should be doing, and you know that you don't measure up. So you've tried, or maybe you've just not tried hard enough, you feel like, and because of that, the weight of guilt just sticks to you. You carry it around with you each and every day. And you've failed so many times, you start to be swallowed up in this feeling that I could never be pleasing to God because He looks down on me, He sees me, He sees all of my failure, and He would never bless me. He would never bless me because I'm stuck in this pattern of sin. And so I heap more and more guilt upon my shoulders. I start to think that God would not bless a person like me because He knows what state my heart is in. Well, again, we need to be corrected from this way of thinking. So if you're stuck in that, you need to know that you have forgotten your relationship with Him is not based on how well you've done, again, or how poorly you've done. And so you might be all the way, you feel like at the bottom right now. I've tried and I just can't do it, or I know what I'm supposed to do and I fail every single time. God does not base His relationship with you on how well you've done. Again, it's on how well His Son has done. So we're supposed to turn our vision or our focus off of ourselves and again turn it toward Jesus, because He has done for you. He has kept for you. He looks down on you and knows what state you are in, and He desires to give you grace today. Grace and mercy give you what you don't deserve. No, you don't deserve it, right? I don't. But that's the mercy of God in the gospel. He desires for His Son to do these things on your behalf so that your relationship with God can be based on Him. So your relationship with the Father is a gift from Christ. So the first thing that we need to have happen in us, the first R, is remind. You and I need to be reminded of the gospel right now. And you and I need to wake up tomorrow morning. I know you've got thoughts of work on your mind. I know you've got thoughts of all of what's going to happen in your day. I do. I got this mental checklist of all the things that I need to try to get accomplished tomorrow. And so I try to charge right into my day. But I need to be reminded of the gospel when I wake up tomorrow. That I'm a sinner in need of grace, and I cannot do this on my own. God, I must have You. I must have You. So the second blessing that we need from God, or the second gracious thing we need from God, is repentance. Repentance. So, as you're reminded of your pride, or maybe you're reminded of your failure, repentance means that we can stop playing games. We can stop trying to hide our sinfulness, our shortcomings. We don't need to hide those anymore. The gospel has brought them out into the light. And so God knows where we are. You can't hide from Him. God knows where you are. He knows what you need. He desires to give it to you today. He just simply asks that you admit your need to Him. And that is what repentance is. I'm going to read you a quote. I know it's kind of long, but please hear this. This is a wonderful quotation from a man named Jerry Bridges. A few years ago, you know, you've always probably got these books on your shelf that one day you just want to get to. You know, one of these days I'm going to pick up that book and I'm actually going to read it. Well, one day I actually picked up that book and read it. And it was called The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. And the first three chapters, I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, oh, I just needed that. It was a word from God. And listen to how he describes repentance in this quotation. It is so sweet. It says, the gospel applied to our hearts every day. The gospel applied to our hearts every day frees us to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God. The assurance of His total forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ means that we don't have to play defensive games anymore. We don't have to rationalize and excuse our sins. We can say we told a lie instead of saying we exaggerated a bit. We can admit an unforgiving spirit instead of continuing to blame our parents for our emotional distress. We can call sin exactly what it is, regardless of how ugly and shameful it may be, because we know that Jesus bore our sin in His body on the cross. With the assurance of total forgiveness through Christ, we have no reason to hide from our sins anymore. I mean, that is the essence of being liberated and freed. We don't have to hide anymore. And so when you fail, the gospel says, you can step out in the light, my son. Step out into the light. I love you. I'm promising my forgiveness to you. Just admit it. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're an adulterer. You're whatever it is. Step out into the light, and God promises to bring forgiveness to you. You don't play games. I love that. You don't have to say you exaggerated. I lied. I said what I should not have said to you. And by doing that, we're admitting that Christ has taken that sin on his body. I can say it publicly out in the light, and I don't have to be afraid, because God tells me he accepts me. That is amazing. I mean, that just takes the chains off of your arms and off of your legs and says, run free. You don't have to hide anymore, friend. Oh, that is the goodness of the gospel. And so repentance for us is an amazing gift from God. It is an amazing gift. You know, we should be able to come to one another, as James chapter 4 says, and confess our sins to one another, because we believe that we are accepted by God. If he is for us, who can be against us? Oh, that is what the gospel does, people. I hope that you know that you can be set free. Find grace in God with repentance this morning. Turn from your sin. Whether you've known God for 50 years, if you've walked in here and you think you're looking for him, oh, know that through repentance, turning from your sin and turning to Jesus, that he offers you complete forgiveness and acceptance. You don't have to hide anymore. Step into the light. Say you are a sinner. Admit what you have done and turn to Jesus Christ. That's what the love of God will do. It will envelop you. It will surround you. Oh, and find your identity now no longer in your sin or what you used to be. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm a sex addict, or whatever it is. Don't identify yourselves in those things anymore. God wants to set you free from them and find liberation in Christ and acceptance with him. It is an amazing gift, and it comes through grace. It comes through grace. The last R, and I've really already spoken to it, is release. It's release. So when we're reminded of the gospel, and we repent of our sins, and we turn from those things, and we're trusting in Jesus to forgive us, we are released from sin's bondage. It doesn't hold us anymore. This is what verses 14 and 15 got to last week, that Jesus has taken that IOU that we owed God, and he has torn it up. He has nailed our sins to the cross. God no longer expects any payment in full. Christ has offered it all on our behalf. And no longer should we have to deal with guilt anymore, because the accuser, Satan, no longer has anything to accuse you of. You've been set free. You've been set free. So we need to be released. And so as a people, we need to be able to soak ourselves. We should be soaking ourselves in the gospel. And as we do that, a sense of God's love will continually come to us through the Holy Spirit. And that love is going to motivate us then to live for Christ. I want to do what is pleasing to the Father. If we grasp how he has truly set us free in the gospel, we no longer will feel compelled by rule-keeping to do what God wants us to do to try to earn his favor. That will no longer need to serve as our motivation. Fear of judgment no longer needs to be our motivation for doing good. I simply now want to do good because God loves me and I love him. I want to be pleasing to the Father. I want to do what he's called me to do. I have a new desire in me. I don't want to be displeasing to him. I want to honor him with my life. So the love of Christ should now compel us to live a life of good works, doing things that are pleasing to God. So it's not, the rules don't justify us before God, or good works don't justify us before God. Good works are the product of grace in our lives. They're the product. They're on the back end, not the front end of our salvation. So do you see this morning how Jesus and the gospel is central to what God is doing or desires to do in you, to grow you? He's not just giving you a list of things of do's and don'ts. Eat this, don't eat that. That's not what he's done for you. He sets you free from that. And he's not just told you to go out and try to search for spiritual experience that makes your heart warm up. He tells you to find him in the gospel of his son. The gospel of his son. So false teachers, they're going to try to keep Jesus around as some sort of mascot. They just keep him around to make sure everybody knows that, yeah, Jesus is still attached to what we're trying to teach over here. But the real focus is going to be on something else. But if it is teaching from God that will grow you, Jesus Christ will remain central to everything. Central to everything that God desires to do in your life. And if we focus our minds, our hearts, and our wills upon him and what he has done, we will grow with a growth that is from God through his mercy and his grace. Amen. I hope that's an amen with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the grace and mercy that you have given to us in your Son. Lord, we know that we could never perform enough that would make us acceptable before you. But we know, God, that there is one who has obeyed you all the way to death on a cross, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we leave this place, God, may we turn our attention from how well we are keeping the rules or how spiritual we think that we are, and may our attention be on him and to know what it truly means to be released from the bondage of sin. Oh, thank you, God, for the gift of repentance. And may we all be able this morning and willing through your grace to repent as sinners, humbled to the dust, turning our attention on Christ, knowing we are accepted and loved and set free by a God who loves us through him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.